Catholic commentary.
You're returning a service.
Spiritual warfare.
AOM to clear the scene.
Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol two-man car, this is the month of the Blessed Virgin Mary. As Catholics, remember, pray your rosaries every day, wear your Marian sacramentals, do your 12 noon Angelus. Let's make sure that we cultivate that relationship with the Blessed Mother, especially in the month of May. Eddie, haven't seen you in a while. Welcome back to the show, brother.
Yes, it's good to be back with you guys, for sure.
Yeah, yeah. So we continue on the Liber Christo training. The book is called The Liber Christo Method, a Field Manual for Spiritual Combat, written by Dr. Dan Schneider. These are basically the lectures of Father Chad Ripperger and his main assistant, Kyle Clement, that have been put into book form by Dr. Dan Schneider at the request of Father Ripperger. So it's a manual that teaches people how to self-deliver. There's so much, Eddie, I think about all the diabolical activity. Think about this. Transgender library reading time. Satanic after-school babysitting care programs. Satanic statues being erected in public places all over the country. Satanists giving the invocation at many state houses, many city hall meetings. If all this isn't a precursor of the Antichrist, I don't know what is. Comments?
Yeah, Jess, you know what? The funny thing is, and it's not funny, but it's interesting. We have an inverted world, Jess.
Yeah.
It seems to me that everything's inverted. So anything that was previously evil in like just last generation, in our lifetime, Jess, things that were evil are now everyday occurrences, and it seems like nobody's really fighting against it. And that's why I'm so happy to be on the show with you, Justin, and go through this book, because it's really an effective tool to fight against what we're talking about.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, Eddie, at this point, I don't really even, you know, there's no politician that's a messiah. There's no politician that's going to save us. There's no bishop that's going to save us, no priest. It's really every Catholic has to take personal responsibility for their own interior life and for their family, for their household, especially us men that are the patriarchs. We have to be, our faith has to be strong. We have to be prayer warriors. We have to be willing to offer penance and sacrifice for our family, for our kids, for our offspring, for our grandkids. Because if we don't do it, if our generation doesn't do it, and he roll up their sleeves and pray and do penance and offer sacrifice, this thing is just going to escalate. It's going to get worse.
Yeah, Jason, those things that we do, you know, are will be forgotten. They'll just go away and fade off into the next generation. Just men have to assert their authority in these times, because without it, just we're lost. We have to learn this society that men are generally not even in the household, but they need to assert their authority, remain in the household, and cast the demons out themselves. That would solve many problems that I see.
Yeah. Here's one. Before we get into the book, I just want to mention, here's something that's good news. I'm reading here an article that says Catholics' support swings for Trump over Biden by significant margin, according to a Pew Research poll. So, that's a step in the right direction, Eddie. I'll tell you why, because this fake Catholic and stuff is doing the worst job of governing in my lifetime. Here's another bit of good news. Eucharistic miracle occurred in India. I don't know if you heard about that over the weekend. The
No.
pastor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel in the city of Chumukedima in India, Father Johnson, reported a Eucharistic miracle on Palm Sunday at his parish, and Bishop James Thopel of Kohima intervened, and it looks like he has proclaimed that there's been a Eucharistic miracle. Praise God. You know what? It's not that we don't believe, but it's good when this happens, because all this does is reinforce what the church has taught for 2,000 years, that Jesus Christ is truly present in the Holy Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And sometimes these miracles, what it does, it just shores people's faith up and just kind of reminds them, yeah, that's why I'm Catholic. That's why I go to Mass. That's what it's all about, that getting to heaven. Any comments?
Yeah, Jesse, it's always beautiful to hear a Eucharistic miracle like this. You know, we hear it from time to time, but there's a bishop at this particular miracle. So I would tend to say that if the bishop was there, he's declaring it a thumbs up, then we should believe in something like this. Just, we have to believe in the Eucharist because that is Catholic, primarily Catholic. Nobody else believes what we believe about the Eucharist, and that's why we have to hold to these miracles. That's what's beautiful about it.
Also, here's another bit of news. There's several articles that have come out, Eddie, where it says that Catholics want to go back to tradition. Catholics want to go back to confession, altar rails, altar boys, the Latin sprinkled into the Mass, ad orientem. All these articles that I've been reading, in fact, even one from the Associated Press, and they're saying that there's this return to this pre-1965 Catholicism, especially by young people. Eddie, the young people, you look at these pictures here of these traditional masses I'm looking at in this article, all young people. Looks like everybody there is under 30. Eddie, I'll tell you, the whole life teen, the whole charismatic renewal, it didn't work. It didn't have the staying power to attract people. And you see in these pictures that I'm looking at about the American Catholic Church sees an immense shift towards the old ways of Catholicism. I think that's a good thing.
Jess, I think you and I are getting to a point in our lives when if we can have the altar rails back, if we can have those things that were present when we were growing up, yeah, man, that's full story. That's all we need is that. Perfect.
That's right. Yep. And also one last thing I want to mention. Here's an article I'm looking at. It says, breastfeeding men is an Orwellian lie.
I've seen that picture, Jess. That's, I don't want to even show that. That's horrible.
Eddie, can you believe there's actually left woke leftists that believe that men can breastfeed? I mean, it's what you're talking about right in the beginning, is as we've entered into this complete Orwellian lie. You know, what's black is white, what's white is black, what's good is evil, and evil is good. Men can breastfeed. Yeah, right. So
just, I mean, we have a generation of kids that I mean, we took 100 kids in this retreat that I was on, and I didn't ask the question because I didn't want to get the response, but can men give birth? I didn't want to ask that question because I knew what the answer would be. We're trying our best.
Exactly. You got, yeah. Hey, you know what? It's I commend anybody that's involved in some type of youth ministry, because that's the generation that's going to be taking over the church, and we got to make sure that they get things right. Also, the last thing I want to mention is there's several articles that say here that President Donald Trump on January 6th, that he was curtailed, his authority was curtailed by military leaders as it relates to the events on January 6th. In other words, he wanted to deploy the military for protection, and the military leaders basically, you know, who knows who was behind this? But the military leaders, they didn't listen to what he had to say, and they just stood down. And again, because they wanted to blame him for the whole insurrection. So, yeah, all this is unraveling, Eddie, and more and more information is coming out little by little.
Yeah, just that's something that we as the American people need to know about. We need to be have that in our news, because we don't hear it a lot of times from cable news networks or national networks. So we need to hear about it, and when we hear about it, we need to pass it around, because these little things are what's really holding the society back from getting to where it should be.
Yeah, absolutely. So let's start. Well, just reminding anybody who's just tuning in, it's the month of Mary. This is the month of piety, of Catholic faithfulness that we dedicate to the Blessed Mother. Pray your rosary every day. Do your 12 noon Angelus every day. Wear your Marian sacramentals. And Pope Paul VI, he said that in the month of May, as we pray to Our Lady this month, that you'll receive the benefits of God's mercy coming down from heaven from her throne in greater abundance. So who doesn't want more grace from God through the hands of Mary? All right, Eddie, let's do it. The Queen of Sins and her daughters. St. Thomas calls the pride the Queen of Sins and refers to the seven deadly or capital sins as the generals of the enemy's forces. According to the Catechism, these sins engender other sins and other vices. These are lust, gluttony, greed, sloth or melancholy, wrath, envy, and pride. According to St. Thomas, each general has an army of other voices working for him, to whom he refers as their daughters. Thus, once one of the seven deadly sins enters, it calls forth its army of corresponding sins and vices. And there's a ligature, so to speak, which connects you to both sides of the Red Sea, the carnal and the spiritual sin. When the capital sin of lust is allowed into the interiority, it opens the soul to other daughter vices, which can now plague the soul like soldiers of an invading army. We'll be right back. Jesus 911, two-man car. We're on page 141 of Dr. Dan Schneider's book, The Liber Crystal Method. We're talking about the Queen of Sins and her daughters. We'll be right back.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Two-man car, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez, talking about all things spiritual warfare on Mondays. And we're taking a look at the Queen of Sins and her daughters, the seven deadly sins. What are some of the daughters of the seven deadly sins? Dr. Schneider writes, our experience is that most cases of diabolic affliction contain some element of sexual disorderly, such as incense, same-sex ideation, sexual abuse, fornication, pornography, addiction, contraception, and abortion. Let us analyze the connection between pride and lust. According to Pope St. Gregory the Great, for example, when the general of lust is given ground in the soul, he brings with him eight companion vices. Number one, blindness of mind. Two, thoughtlessness, inconsiderateness towards others. Three, inconstancy, inability to control emotions. Four, thoughts in relation to the events of life. Five, rashness, precipitation, or behaving too quickly or rashly without thinking. Five, self-love. Six, hatred of God. Seven, love of this world, affection for this world, and over-attachment to worldly things and events. Eight, abhorrence or despair of a future world, dread or despair of the future, lack of hope in God. I want to get your comments, Eddie, but I've noticed that in helping out people that are diabolically afflicted for the last, I don't know, 15 years probably, most of the people, they have some type of sexual disorder impediment in their past or presently. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely, Jess. I mean, the people that I interview, the people that we pray with, they are, they have some element in their past, whether it's somebody that began as a curandero, a witch doctor, and began to massage them, and you know, it grew from there. That's what these people live through. There's always some kind of sexual issue with their lives, and I mean, that grows into other things that. That leads them to be possessed or oppressed. So, yeah, I think that this sexual thing is so prevalent now, Jess, that you just have to assume that there's some issue with that, and that's how the priest should begin the prayer. That's how it starts.
Yeah, and I mean, if you just think about it, I'll tell you, Hugh Hefner, who's been dead for a long time, Eddie, the poop bomb that Hugh Hefner dropped on planet Earth through Playboy, I can't even begin to describe the damage he has done to the human race, to women, to men, to marriages, the way he's been used very powerfully as an agent of Satan to get so many people entangled and enmeshed in the diabolic as a result of sexual sin. Even Father Gabriel Amorth, I remember in one of his books, he says that the devil will do anything he can to get the human person to misuse their body.
Jess, I remember a priest on this topic talking about these sins, and he was saying he inferred that he was recalling images from the magazine, Playboy magazine, sometime during the Mass. Father Philip Scott would say, "You won't believe the thoughts that come to my mind when I'm celebrating Mass." Just this is pervasive. It has gone into. I mean, how many Playboy books was there in the roll call room just at work? You know, before briefing, it was terrible. That's just the way it is.
Yeah, Eddie, you want to pick it up from there?
Yeah, let me go from here. So it says, the capital vice convinces the conquered heart to continue to engorge itself on pleasurable goods, especially sexual pleasures. The demon, however, does not stop there. That same spirit of lust creates a host of other defects in the soul, including thoughtlessness, affection for the world, dread of the future, inconstancy, and even hatred of God. That's very prevalent too. Just dread for the future. That's what the youth is going through right now. This, all these things that people are not alluding to. They're wondering, well, how are we going to get out of this mess? And politics is part of it. The book goes on. It says, seeing how the generals and the daughters work can help you unmask the demon. To divert your attention, the enemy will often drive you to focus on the obvious vice, the carnal, when the real issue lies in the more subtle vice, the spiritual. The latter, which is the deeper and more spiritual defect, is usually the primary attachment point by which the demon holds in your soul. Your anger, for example, may have at its root an unwillingness to suffer. Accordingly, to borrow a term from geology and gardening, you must unearth the taproot defect in the soul. A taproot is the principal root tapering vertically downward from which all subsidiary rootlets spring. To eliminate the secondary and tertiary vices behind which the demon both holds and finds a source of strength. Thus, if you remove the spiritual defect, the lack of unwillingness to suffer and endure hardship for the kingdom of God, the carnal appetite toward anger will dissipate.
Eddie, that last sentence that you just read it again, because this is where a lot of people that are diabolically afflicted, this is where they're at. Father Ripperger told me that of the people that start off on the protocol to try to, you know, reorient their intellect and their will back to a life of order and prayer, he says 60% of them drop out, and they tell him, "No, it's too hard. I can't do it." And that last sentence is exactly what you read. It says exactly that. If you can read that again.
Sure. It says, thus, if you remove the spiritual defect of a lack of willingness to suffer and endure hardship for the kingdom of God, the carnal appetite toward anger will dissipate. Jess, how many of us are not suffering as we age, as we get older? We have aches and pains in our body. We have surgeries that are bothering us, and they don't get better. They get worse, Jess. We have to suffer this hardship for the kingdom of God. As difficult as it is, we have to do that.
And Eddie, that's one of the differences between Catholics and Protestant Christianity, especially when you look at the TBN channel. I'm telling you, as I the last couple of years, more and more acutely, when I skim by the channels, it's pure heresy. This whole prosperity gospel that everybody's, you know, called to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's just not true. That's not true. Jesus says quite the opposite, and so does St. Paul and St. Peter. Jesus says, those who wish to follow me must pick up their cross and follow me. A cross is an instrument of torture. A cross is the instrument of execution. Jesus told us to pick up our own personal cross of torture and execution. That doesn't sound to me like what I hear in the TBN channel or what I hear from health and wealth gospel preachers like Joel Osteen. It really is. They really do a disservice to the body of Christ, Eddie. And it's funny, when you look at the audiences there, you see arenas, you see mega churches with 10, 15,000 people that want to hear this false gospel, that they want to hear that if you just believe in Jesus and say the sinner's prayer, all your problems go away.
You know, Jess, a cousin of mine sent me a video, and this pastor from her church, whatever that is, was saying that we have to call it Resurrection Sunday, and it's no longer Easter Sunday, it's Resurrection Sunday. And I said, no, dear, I says, you're leaving the most important part out, the suffering part. The suffering is what Jesus went through. And so by eliminating that, you're saying it's all the health and wealth gospel. Just that's what that video said to me. So, no, I reject that. In the name of Jesus, go to the foot of the cross, be judged, because that leaves the most important part of the story out of it.
Yeah, Eddie, and I'll tell you, I give kudos to Jim Caviezel because he opened up the world's eyes with that movie, and Mel Gibson, the movie The Passion of the Christ, because, yeah, they really showed in detail what Jesus Christ did for us to accomplish for us the graces of salvation.
Yeah, you know, just that movie will live on because it does show. I mean, what did Pope John Paul II say that it shows what it was. And so that tells me that there's an accuracy there that the world doesn't yet see. So it's a beautiful movie, Jess. We should see it every Lent so we could be just revived by it every year. Yeah.
Yeah. In other words, don't forget what Jesus Christ did for us. That's important for us not to forget that. And also, Eddie, I think there's a lot of people I know a lot of people that are going through the protocol, then they're diabolically afflicted. And one of the things that they do, and one of the things that I've heard other exorcists tell them to do, is to play the movie, The Passion of the Christ, just on the house. And just, you know, as you're going doing around, you're doing your making your bed and cleaning the kitchens. Just having the words and the whole music and the whole movie being projected into your house, a lot of people tell me that they feel they're becoming more and more liberated as a result of just playing the movie in the house throughout the day. So again, it would be like equivalent to praying Gregorian chant throughout the day.
Yeah.
Demons
right.
Don't like the Passion of Christ, and they don't like Gregorian chant. So anything you can play in your house, in your TV, in your computer, that's going to drive demons out. That's a good thing.
Yeah, just that's a lot. Sometimes that's the advice that we give people when they're listening to Gregorian chant at night. Just lower it, because even if you can't hear it, the angels can and the demons can. And that's something that they don't like. They'll stay away from that.
Yep, that's it. Eddie, you want to pick it up there?
Yeah, let me go on here. Hold on here. So it says... Combatants never show their weakness. Instead, they cunningly always show their strength. Both the javelin and the sling were ranged weapons in ancient warfare. While Goliath mocked David's choice of weapons, David undoubtedly knew that his shepherd's sling had a longer kill radius than that of Goliath's javelin. As it applies to this ministry, the demon is masterful at inciting us to habituate our inner dispositions, to lure us to sinful behavior within range of his javelin. We, however, must take advantage of the longer reach of the spiritual sling. Demons cannot habituate our behavior, but they can influence our decisions through a barrage of images in the imagination. That is, when we lack virtue, the demon prompts us with emotionally charged projections into our imagination, which triggers some patterned psychological response within us. The demons, which knows which buttons to push, so to speak, he watches our response to persons, events, and places, and he patiently seeks to habituate our behaviors and reactions. He is especially present when we display a high emotionality. To be clear, the demon cannot read our minds. He can, however, influence our thoughts by exploring psychological wounds and vulnerabilities by manipulating images in our imagination.
Hold that thought. Hold that thought.
Go ahead.
We'll be right back. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Two-man car, Soul Patrol, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez, talking about all things spiritual warfare on Monday. Looking at the Liber Crystal Method, a field manual for spiritual combat for all of those that are serious about spiritual warfare. Eddie, that last sentence that you just shared, that's where it goes. When a temptation arises in the mind, notice, this is where we're tempted, it's in the mind. You must recognize and reject it with an act of the will. This means you must appropriate or separate the image or emotion from the memory of the event. If the intellect does not direct the will to reject the image and emotion, then the enemy can project more images and emotions more forcefully into the imagination. These sentiments proceed into the intellect and compromise the soul's self-mastery by blurring one's emotions and thoughts. Thus, when we lack interior discipline, sin frequently follows. Oh, sorry about that, Eddie. Sorry about that. I got the right page. I think the important point that you just read in the last segment that really just jumped out at me was that the enemy, again, they're always projecting images into our mind, and this way they can just manipulate our emotions. This is the way it works. Eddie, remember when we were cops, people would go into court and their defense lawyers would say, "Your Honor, my client is not guilty because heat of passion defense, heat of passion." Okay. Heat of passion. The word passion means emotion. That's all it means. So lawyers actually use this argument in a court of law to try to get their suspect, their clients found not guilty. They'll say, look at, he's not guilty of killing his wife because it happened as a heat of passion, as a heat of emotion. In other words, his emotions overran his mind, his intellect, and it's not his fault. His emotions did this. Yeah, I know his human body was used for this, but it was his emotions, and that was separate from his intellect in some way, shape, or form. His mind wouldn't have done this, Your Honor. It was his emotions. So you see how the demons know this, and they know if they can get a person to not think with their rational thought, their intellect, their mind, if they can get a person to think with their emotions, they've got them. They've got them trapped. If you want to see an example of people that think with their emotions, look at Antifa. Look at Black Lives Matter. Look at the Palestinian protesters right now. These are young people, Eddie, that don't think with their intellect. They're fueled by their emotions. And I can just imagine all the images that demons are bombarding into these young minds to make them rage with violence and hate.
Jess, it's funny you mentioned that because, you know, we have to pay attention to these current events. And you have parents paying thousands of dollars for these kids to go to these colleges. And this is what they're being taught, Jess. I remember seeing a Palestinian lady get up and say, We took over a building, but we want you guys to provide the elements. So we need water. We need a restroom. Wait a minute. Are you serious? You're disobeying the law, and you want taxpayers to provide this for you? It doesn't make sense, Jess. They don't think rationally. But that's what's happening. You're right. It's all passion-filled.
It's all passion-filled, and it's diabolically fueled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
Go ahead, Eddie. Pick it up from where you left off.
Yeah, the last sentence of that paragraph, thus Clement calls the demon the world's greatest actuary because he knows statistically what our predictable behavior is and exploits our weaknesses. And we're all guilty of this at one time or another, Jess. It says, by way of example, this is like the older brother who pins his younger sibling and uses the latter's fist to force the brother to punch himself while asking, why are you hitting yourself? The demon leads us to hit ourselves through sinful behavior by baiting the person with an emotionally charged memory. Do not take the bait. When a temptation arises in the mind, you must recognize and reject it with an act of the will. This means you must disappropriate or separate the image or emotion from the memory of the event. If the intellect does not direct the will to reject the image and emotion, then the enemy can then project more images and emotions more forcefully into the imagination. These sentiments proceed into the intellect and comprise the soul's self-mastery by blurring one's emotions and thoughts. Thus, when we lack interior discipline, sin frequently follows.
That's why there's a quote from Saint Joan of Arc. I think whenever she lived, you know, a couple centuries ago, she said that the area where the human person fights against the demon is the mind. That was Saint Joan of Arc, a very famous quote. The battle that every human fights against the diabolic is in the mind. And if they can, Eddie, if they can and by the way, one of the other ways that people end up giving themselves over and having what's called psychological compatibility with a demon is when you just basically start pumping your mind full of narcotics or alcohol. That's another good example of a way that you've just given a demon permission to basically, you know, start projecting images into your mind, start, speaking voices in your head, you know, running a constant narrative in your head. When you lose sobriety, you lose the ability to fight. There is no spiritual warfare going on when a person is under the influence. Your shield and your sword are down on the ground.
Yes, you know, that's the first thing that I've always learned was that you lose your inhibitions when you drink, when you, smoke a marijuana joint. And so when you lose your inhibitions, that means you're right. You don't have any spiritual. I mean, can you imagine people that are drinking on the weekends? They're going up to strangers, befriending them or starting an argument with them. So, yeah, Jess, you know what? That's a very dangerous place to be. I mean, we used to do that when we were young, but we have control now. We control that need or that desire in our mind, and we just don't do it anymore. That's one of the advantages of our age, Jess, is we've learned from experience.
And also, I'll say one of the advantages that we do have is, again, the gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive in confirmation. Because one of the sevenfold gifts that we receive at confirmation is we receive fortitude, you know, the ability to have courage and valor and fight. You also receive the fruits of the Holy Spirit. St. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 9. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. So when a person says, oh, I can't stop masturbating. Oh, I can't stop smoking dope. Oh, I can't stop shooting heroin. That's not true. Yeah, you could. If you're a confirmed Roman Catholic Christian, God has given you that charism, that grace of self-control. The fact of the matter is your mind and your will is so weakened from habitual sin. This is why you seem like you can't do it. It's because sin makes you stupid, and the repetition of sin makes you real stupid. And sin also, what it does, it weakens the will. It weakens your disposition to do the right thing. Not that you can't, you could. It just takes a lot more effort. If you're habitually sinning, for example, if you're smoking dope every day and all of a sudden say, I want to stop, it's going to be hard, not impossible. It's going to be hard to stop because you've been smoking every day for years. Now, somebody who's never smoked dope, Well, for them, it's not even a, it's not even an issue. Like somebody offers them a joint, they're saying, no, I don't smoke. And so again, you have to habituate yourself through good practices, and good practices are called virtue, holy habits, virtue. You got to replace all these bad habits with good habits. This is called the life of virtue. And Father Ripper, he's told me several times, he goes, Jess, the reason demonic possession and diabolic affliction, oppression, obsession is up in America right now like we've never seen it before. He says, because there's a general lack of virtue amongst Americans. In other words, just general lack of holy habits amongst Catholics and Protestants in America. Just lack of holy habits, lack of prayer life, you know, lack of, you know, they don't take custody of their eyes. Gentlemen's clubs, dropping F-bombs all day, you know, dropping a six-pack on Fridays and Saturdays. He says there's just a general lack of holy habits amongst Catholics and Protestants of America. He goes, this is why there's a spike in diabolic affliction and possession.
You know, Jess, I spent the weekend, last weekend with the teens. One, my son Mitchell, he had a conversation with one of the teens, and they were not using holy language. And he says, man, he goes, what are you doing? You're at a retreat and you're using that language. And he says, oh, you know, that's just the way I talk. He says, well, do you kiss your mom with that mouth? He goes, you know what? I talk like this around my mom. Jess, when you have teens that are at that stage in their life, when they're cussing in front of their mothers, and dealing with them in that manner, it's no wonder, Jess, that they open themselves up, this door they open that allows more sin to come in. Because, and that's why it's so prevalent, Jess, because people are not ordering their lives in the way they should be. And we're allowing these teens to go further and further from us. And that's dangerous, Jess. That's why there's so much that we need to pray for. These kids are supposed to get us out of purgatory, Jess. That's the idea, right? For them to pray for us and get us out of purgatory. And I'm not sure that's going to happen. That's why I stay in this ministry.
Oh, gosh. You're listening to Jesus 911 Two-Man Car, Jess Romero, Eddie Chavez. We're talking about the Liber-Christo method, of spiritual warfare. And we're talking about the Queen of Sins and her daughters. We'll be right back talking about the theology of sin. Stick around. Don't go anywhere.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888. 526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911. Eddie, that was pretty hilarious, that section where Dan Schneider wrote that what the demon does is like an older brother who pins his younger brother and uses his fist to force his brother to punch himself.
And then he asks, why are you punching yourself?
That's a good description of what the demon does to human people. He uses your own body to lead you into deeper and deeper sin, and he uses your whole body, your emotions, to get you deeper down that dark hole. And it's interesting, but every exorcist I've talked to, they've told me that just all it takes is one mortal sin to get possessed. And so this, obviously, the question you'd ask, wasn't there more people possessed? And everyone answers, they say, well, it's just because God is so good and God is so merciful. He doesn't allow them to possess us. But all it takes is one unconfessed, unrepentant mortal sin to give a demon permission for him to possess you. But again, God just prevents him from doing this because he loves us so much. Not that we don't deserve it.
Exactly. That's the point, Jess. You know, many of us deserve that. You know, we're talking about the deadly sins, the seven deadly sins, Jess. I have to mention this, especially if some of our listeners have teenagers. There's a video that we found years ago. years ago, and it's done by a bunch of Protestants because there's musical instruments on the stage. But if the people were to Google a Lifehouse Everything skit, Lifehouse Everything skit,
well done.
And yeah, that way it's like five and a half minute video. They can illustrate for their kids. They can show their kids this, and it shows the deadly sins all attacking a woman who was, courting God. And it's just a beautiful video. We've used it and transformed teens, Jess. We've used it to transform godparents and parents alike. So I think it's worth a listen. Again, Google Lifehouse Everything skit, and it's a 5.5 minute video.
Yeah, it's a well-done skit. It shows a theology of the human person fighting the seven deadly sins and the way Jesus Christ is always there for us. We just have to reach out to him. Very well done skit. Yes. Yeah. Go ahead and pick it up, Eddie, from there.
Okay. We got here. Let's see. Okay. The best way, therefore, to keep someone from pushing your buttons is to eliminate the buttons. The focus cannot be on the vice and the demon. Rather, it must be on becoming holy so that your prayers for liberation are more efficacious and the pathway to freedom is more direct. The demon finds a pathway into the soul's interiority. However, through disordered inner dispositions and sinful acts, that is, the demon both fuels the inordinate affections of the soul and uses them to trigger the person into sinful behavior, and thereupon makes a legal claim to be there. Therefore, it is not sufficient simply to set upon the overcoming of some vice as to be demon-free. If you only do that, your focus will still be on the demon and the vice. Rather, you must prioritize fostering the virtue counter to that vice and reordering your interior life by the self-mastery that comes through holiness and the practice of virtue.
Again, there it goes back to a lot of people when they come knocking at a church door and they're saying that they're having voices, seeing shadows, getting scratched at night. They feel a presence in the house. Eddie, a lot of them come to the church. What they want is they just want to become... They want the pain to go away. They want to be, as it says in the book, demon-free. They're not looking for a relationship with God. They're not looking to grow in holiness. They're not saying, I got to change my life. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. I'm going to start going to daily mass, daily... No, they come because they just want to be demon-free. They want the pain to go away. And that's not enough because, again, Dan Schneider says, because... all the person is doing is focusing on the demon, where true spiritual warfare is focusing on Christ. It's Christ-centered. You want a relationship with Christ. You want to get closer to Jesus. You want your love for Jesus to grow. And as all that starts happening, the diabolic affliction starts going away little by little. It's that simple. You bring in the grace of God, it starts pushing out all the evil. But if all you're focusing on is on, oh, get these voices out of my head. I get these nightmares to stop. If that's all you're focusing on, guess what, Eddie? You're never going to heal and liberate.
Just a lot of people just come to the church because they're tired of suffering through this, what you're describing here. So they're suffering through this. They don't want to suffer. They don't want to sacrifice. They just want everything to be normal again so they can go back to what they were doing before. But the reality is, listen, God, the whole message behind this possession thing, this oppression thing, is first of all God's mercy. He wants to evangelize us by doing this, Jess. He wants us to come to him. That's the point of it. So the less we want to suffer, the less we want to sacrifice, the less we want to be holy, we're not going to be liberated by our own prayers. It's not going to happen. That's the reality of it.
That's right. Yep. Good stuff. Eddie, want to pick it up from there?
Yeah. It says, moreover, the emphasis must be upon God because we owe it to him in justice. In addition, the development of virtue both reflects and welcomes his presence. St. Thomas following St. Augustine shows that vice is contrary to virtue because it distorts that image of God in us and diminishes the effectiveness of our prayers. Hence, if you want the demon to leave you alone, you must make a total reorientation of your life to God and render to him what is due. For those who have strayed far from the truth, minor adjustments in the spiritual life will not suffice. A disposition in which a metanoia gives way to the primacy of virtue in the soul is the foundation that foundation that lasting liberation is built upon. So yeah, there it is, Jess. You know, we have to adjust our life. We have to reorient our whole life in order to be able to be strong enough to fight off the demons when we're being afflicted. Yeah.
Eddie, because every single human person, you know, there's a saying that we say as Americans, you know, he's fighting his demons. Well, guess what? That's true. That's not just a phrase, a throwaway line. Every one of us is battling our own different demons. You know, I'm not saying people are possessed. It's just even ordinary right. temptation comes from a demon. And sure. One of the things that jumps out here at me, which Dan just wrote, is the fact that spiritual warfare, the emphasis must be upon God because we owe it to him in justice. We seem to forget about that God has rights and we owe it to God. We owe it to be holy and righteous because of who God is. And there's even a prayer in the Mass. I think it's right in the Eucharistic prayer where the priest says, lift up your hearts, and then we respond, we have lifted them up to the Lord. Then he says, we give thanks to the Lord, and then we say, because it is right and just. We seem to forget that. The justice of God requires us, out of justice and obedience to who he is, that we pursue a life of holiness to the best of our ability, that we put in all our effort that we possibly can to live a life of virtue. And so why? Because God deserves it. You know, forget about even the demon at this point. It's because God deserves it, because God sent his son into the world to die for our sins. And God has given us his Holy Spirit, which is a share in his divine life. And so God deserves for his children here on planet Earth. It is only just that we become as holy as possible, that we become as virtuous as possible. God wants to raise saints, not monsters.
Just that's one thing that we all have to remember, because you know, like you said, it's justice. It's what God, look what God went through. Look at what Jesus lived through when he carried the cross. He fell. He, you know, the women were crying for him. He went through all that, you know. So he does. He makes all things new. But we have to cooperate with that, Jess. We have to be able to say, listen, God deserves this. It's incumbent upon me to express this love for him. And that's what's not being done, Jess. That's what's not being done in today's society. I'm looking at the videos of all these protests, and I'm thinking, what is going on in these crazy kids' minds?
Yeah, Eddie, that's this chaos that we see in the world. I mean, there's only two roads to take as a human being. You either take the road of Christ, or you take the road of chaos. That's it. There's the fork in the road is either you choose Christ, or you choose chaos. There's no third option. If you do not choose Jesus, trust me, there will be intellectual and moral and physical and psychological, even diabolical chaos in your life. Again, there's...
Yes, I remember the words of Father Crappie. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's winners and losers. And what do you want to be, a winner or a loser? And if you want to be a winner, you've got to be holy.
Yeah, I like the way he says it. He says in eternity, there's only two people, winners or losers. He says, you choose who you want to become. Yeah, absolutely. And so
we don't get judged to go to hell, Jess. There is a judgment portion, but we do it ourselves. We're in control of it, and we're in control of it now, not after we die.
That's right. You know what, Eddie? I'm going to look at that. Find that quote from Father Carapi. I want to crop that quote and make it our intro on Mondays. Yeah, oh. The one where he says, in the final analysis,
oh, yeah.
There is only two people, winners and losers. You choose. Try to look for it during the week and send it to me, because I'd like to crop about 15 seconds and use it on Mondays. Because I'm telling you, that's very motivating.
That is. Very motivating character he is. God bless him.
Yeah, he is. Well, that's a wrap, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our Monday show, our Liber Christo training. Do not be afraid. Remember, we serve the Virgin Most Powerful. She's a 12-star general. Pray your rosary every day. Go to Mass as often as possible. Read the Holy Bible every day, the daily Mass readings. Remember, unite your prayers to the heels of the Blessed Virgin Mary, especially in the month of May. Unite your prayers to the sword of St. Michael and continue delivering powerful blows to the kingdom of darkness, and let's tear down the gates of hell. We'll see you next week. God bless you. Keep the faith. No Nonsense Catholic, Matt Arnold, up next.